Our youngest daughter, Abby, a lot of things changed when we had her, and just kind of, it's interesting to think about and to, just, it's funny, Brandy was getting out some pictures as we were planning some things and looking at the kids and seeing how different they were when they were younger. But there's one thing about Abby, for all her changes, she's always wanted to go to school. She's just always wanted to go to school. Having her three older siblings, she's always been looking forward to it. And every time when she wasn't quite old enough and the other kids would be dropped off at school, she would complain and be frustrated about that fact. So this year is the big year where she got to go to school. And it's lived up to expectations. She loves it. And every time she comes home from school, she has some new story or something that happened at school. And so it's always interesting to hear what she has to say. And one of the things that she said the other day, she came home and she was complaining because two boys in her class had developed a secret handshake. And it's funny, she wasn't complaining about the fact that they had a secret handshake. She was complaining about the fact that they developed a secret handshake and then told their teacher. And she said, it's not a secret handshake if you tell the teacher. And so she was upset about that whole thing. But it's funny because from those two little boys' point of view, as they probably look up to their teacher, Mrs. Hest, they probably wanted to let her in on the secret. They had a secret, but they wanted to let her know. And I think that's really what we're going through here is Jesus has these parables, and to a certain extent they're secret, but he wants to let others in on the secret. He wants to let us in on the secret. And then also, as we learn and understand what they mean, he wants us to go forth and to share that with others. So it's one thing to have a secret handshake, but when you value people, you share that secret handshake with them as well. So just as we get into these parables, I want to remind all of us of what parables are. We talked about this a little bit last week, and so I want to do a bit of a recap as we get into it. But parables, it really comes from a Greek word that means a placing of one side of one thing by the side of another. And we talked about how it was used in the Greek for ships coming to battle. You know, the ships would come alongside of one another, and what they would do is to come alongside of one another to fight each other. And we might think about that like ships coming alongside one another to fire cannons at each other. So it's a parable is setting one thing beside another for comparison. It means a likeness, a similitude. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And the Illustrated Bible Background Commentary had this definition, which I shared last week, but I think it's helpful to share again. It's a parable can mean a dark, perplexing saying that is meant to stimulate hard thinking. The parables are the opposite of prosaic propositional teaching and attract attention by their pictorial or paradoxical language. At the same time, their indirect approach serves to tease and provoke the hearer. They reveal the mystery while hiding it at the same time because a listener can only understand them by daring to become involved in their imaginative world. We talked about how David Guzik compared parables to doorways. That there's that doorway and you look inside and you have a choice to make. Do I want to go inside that place or do I not? And so Jesus invited people through parables to come inside if you wish and to learn more or to keep walking if you really didn't want to. So Jesus' parables varied greatly. They included similes and metaphors, proverbs, stories, allegories. But no matter what type of parable Jesus used, he was always seeking to communicate some spiritual truth to those who were willing to listen to what he had to say. Now, unlike the parable of the soils that we studied last week, the parables that we find in Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 34, are not explained for us. So what we're going to have here is a couple of parables that we'll get into, the parable of the mustard seed, and we'll have another parable and of the mysterious growth of the seed. And what is, we're not really told what they are. I'm not sure exactly why the Lord chose not to have the explanations recorded for us. Perhaps it's so we can make multiple applications for it. But the reason I'm bringing this out to you is to say that the interpretation that I have, I think you should study for yourself and see, do I think that Steve is properly interpreting that or not? I would encourage you on your own to look at these parables and study and pray for guidance in understanding and application, to really research them on your own. Because there are different interpretations. And so as I came to this and I began to study this week and I realized that Jesus didn't explain to us exactly what they meant, I was like, oh, just tell me. And so I prayed about it and prayed about what does the Lord have for this congregation. And I believe that the things that I'm going to share today are biblically accurate. But as I always exhort you, test and see if what I'm telling you is the truth. So if this is our introduction, please follow along with me here in Mark chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 21 through 34 this morning. Verse 21 says, "Also he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Then he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, and he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Then he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs, and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." And with many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable he did not speak to them, and when they were alone he explained all things to his disciples. So I've divided this passage into three sections. We'll see, first of all, revealed light, then mysterious growth, and finally exponential expansion. So let's move into our first section. It's revealed light, and we find this in verses 21 through 25 of Mark chapter 4. So verse 21, we read, "Also he said to them." So we are told who this "them" is back in verse 10. So if you look back there at Mark chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable." So as we're continuing on through there, Jesus has explained the parable of the soils to them, and now he's continuing on with giving them some more information. So the 12 disciples, plus some of these other followers that chose to follow Jesus back home, are making up this group who the Lord Jesus is speaking to right here. Continuing on in verse 21. "So he also said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed?" Now, when we think about lamps, we might think of like decorative lamps. And what could this room use? It could use a lamp. You know, is lamp, and we might think of floor lamps, and we have all these kind of things. Or maybe we remember growing up and some of the lampshades they had when we were kids, and like, wow, who invented that? Just all kinds of funky things with lamps. But we have to remember that a lamp in ancient times is much different from a lamp today. One commentator put it this way: "The lamp would have been a small clay dish with the edges pinched up to form a spout. A small piece of fabric typically hung over the spout from the body of the lamp, serving as a wick." So here the Lord Jesus is asking his disciples, as we think about what a lamp is in the ancient world, he's asking his disciples if it made sense to light a lamp and then put it under a basket. You see, a basket was used for carrying grain. So would it make sense to light a lamp and then put it under a basket? Or would it make sense to light this lamp and put it under a bed? Well, a bed is for sleeping on. So as we seek to understand what the Lord Jesus is communicating by, this seems like really odd for what he's asking, it's important for us at this point to determine what the lamp represents. So what does Jesus mean by this lamp? And while there is not a clear consensus among commentators, I side with those who view the lamp as representative of revelation. So Thomas Constable puts it this way. He says, "The lamp seems to represent the illumination that Jesus had just given about the purpose of the parables and the meaning of the parable of the soils. He did not want his disciples to conceal that they had just told them not but to broadcast it. What he just told them, but to broadcast it. In his day, this involved revelation about the impending kingdom particularly. In the wider sphere of application, it would include all that God has revealed." And so what's going on here is that Jesus had just given them information. Jesus had just discussed with the disciples what the parable of the soils meant. And so because of that, he wanted them to share it with others. This was this lamp. This was this revelation that he was giving. This kind of ties into what we talked about earlier with Abby's classmates. You know, Abby's classmates had this secret handshake, and then what did they do? It was a secret for them, and so they revealed it to the teacher. They let the teacher know what was going on. So continuing on in verse 21, it's worth noting that some commentators see the basket as representing work and the bed as representing leisure. So they see it then, if the basket represents work and the bed represents leisure, then Jesus at this point is warning his disciples against letting work and leisure get in the way of what they have been called to do. That they are to share God's truth with others. So in other words, Jesus could say, I've given you this revelation, I've given you this understanding, I've given you this truth. And what happens here is, you know, you might have a tendency to say, well, I understand this truth, but I've got work, and work can get in the way. Or you may have this understanding of, you know, I have this understanding from God, but you know what? I'm just really too tired. I really don't have time to share these truths because I just need to get some rest. Kind of like Proverbs, a little rest leads to poverty type of thing. And so because this truth has been given to people, then it's to be shared. But because like light, God's truth is only useful for us if it is allowed to shine forth. God's truth is only useful if it's allowed to shine forth. And that's why Jesus asked, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? And obviously the answer is no. The answer is no. You don't give light to be put under a basket or under a bed. And so what did Jesus say there as we continue in verse 21? He said, is it not to be set on a lampstand? You see, a lampstand was a piece of wood or plaster that protruded from a wall inside the home. The lit lamp would be set on the lampstand, and from that position would illuminate the whole room. Likewise, when we receive God's truth, we should not hide that understanding under a basket or under a bed, but we should share it in such a way as to illuminate those around us. Let's continue on now in verse 22. It says, for there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that which should come to light. One commentary puts it this way. So as a principle, people do not hide precious things forever. They only conceal them temporarily, and then they bring them out into view. If they remain hidden forever, they are virtually lost. People conceal them to protect them from others who would abuse and misappropriate them. For example, people who own expensive jewelry or art treasures may keep them locked up for safekeeping part of the time, but they display them publicly at other times. Keeping them locked up privately all the time is a misuse of their purpose. The disciples should not conclude that because God had previously hidden the characteristics about the kingdom that Jesus was revealing, he wanted them to remain unknown. The time had come to proclaim them publicly. The kingdom of God, as embodied in Jesus' person and ministry, was now a veiled revelation to those without, but he intended that later it should receive a glorious manifestation through the ministry of his followers. Now, it seems that the Lord Jesus gave his disciples the green light to share these temporarily hidden truths with others in Matthew chapter 28. So he's given these parables to the disciples, and they were kind of gathering up this information, but the time was to come when they were to share it with everyone. And I believe that green light is in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. I read it for you, familiar passage. After the resurrection, before the ascension, it says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So as believers living on this side of the Great Commission, I believe that we are called to do the same, that we're to go out and to share these truths with people. As we seek to live out our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ, we should reveal God's truth that has been revealed to us as we endeavor to make disciples of all nations in the power that the Holy Spirit provides. Verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So back in verse 9, Jesus had spoken these words to the multitude, but now he speaks them to the disciples. So remember, when he was by the Sea of Galilee and he was teaching from a boat, he said to the multitude, anyone who has ears to hear, let him hear. But now, in the context of the home, Peter's house, he shares it with his disciples. Jesus wants his disciples to listen up just as he wanted the multitude to listen up. And I think this is important for us because we can be in a place in our Christian walk where we say, well, it's important for the multitudes to listen, but I already know that. I already understand. I've already got it covered. I mean, there's a danger of thinking that we have it all figured out and that we don't need to listen anymore. There's a danger of not being teachable. I heard once, and I don't know exactly who came up with this saying, but it goes like this. If you're green, you're growing. If you're ripe, you're rotten. If you're green, you're growing. If you're ripe, you're rotten. If you continually consider yourself green, you continually consider yourself, I haven't arrived. I don't know it all. I don't understand it all. Then what's going to happen is you're going to be teachable and you're going to continue to grow. But if you get in that place where, oh, I can't learn anything from this person. I just can't. I can't do that. And so God teaches me this lesson on a daily basis whenever I teach school, because oftentimes these students who are sadly increasingly younger year by year than I am, then what happens is God teaches me things through these students, through their insights and through what they get out of the Word. And so it's continually teaching me that, man, I can learn from all kinds of people. And so that's important. And so Jesus is saying that to his disciples. Continuing on in verse 24, then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. One commentator put it this way, said the disciples needed to consider carefully what Jesus was telling them. The degree to which they gave heed to what he said would be the degree to which they would profit from it. God would graciously bless attentive disciples with even greater benefit than the effort they expended in heeding his words. The blessing would be disproportionately large. And so what we have here is Jesus commanding his disciples to be active listeners. They weren't to be passive in what they hear. And so this has great practical application for us as disciples of the Lord Jesus as we seek to be active listeners, not passive listeners. Number one, we are to seek to understand what we hear. If we're to be active listeners as Jesus' disciples, we need to seek to understand what we hear. I don't know if you've ever been in something where you just don't care to understand. You know, there's maybe it was a math class. And you're sitting there and I'm not going to understand it. So I'm not even going to try. You're not trying to understand. But Jesus wants us to understand. Let me read for you what we have in Luke 24, verses 44 through 45. This was after the resurrection. Jesus speaking to his disciples. And he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And then it says in verse 45, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So Jesus wanted them to understand, and then he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And so for us, I believe we can look at that verse and pray for understanding. Then we can pray and ask the Lord Jesus to give us understanding into the scriptures, to help us to understand what we're hearing. Secondly, as active listeners, we're to seek to apply what we hear. To apply what we hear. For more on this, turn, if you would, to James chapter 1 in your Bibles. James chapter 1, let's look at verses 19 through 25. Near the end of your Bibles. James 1, verse 19 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Okay, so we got this implanted word. We're going to see that a little bit later. It's able to save your souls. But notice verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And so it's not enough to just hear the word. It's not enough to just sit. It needs to be something that needs to be done with it. It says that, for if anyone is like a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So the way that I think about that is you go in the morning and you look in the mirror and you see everything from the mirror that needs to be fixed, and you look at it and then you just go away and don't fix anything. And then you walk out of the house and people are like, man, do you have a mirror in your house? Well, yeah, I do, but I didn't do anything with it. And so it's the coming to the word and hearing the word, it's we need to apply it. We need to do something with what it says. Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. And this one will be blessed in what he does. All right, continuing on to our third and final application here of active listening. We're to be discerning in what we hear. We're to be discerning in what we hear. Proverbs 14:7 says, go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. So sometimes, you know, my kids, and especially Ryan, you know, comes in and just starts talking nonsense. You know, and it's like, Ryan, that doesn't make any sense. Stop talking. Stop saying that. And so it is when we listen to, we need to apply this going from the presence of a foolish man when we do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. We need to apply that to speakers. We need to apply that to authors. We need to apply that to singers. You know, I remember not too long ago, there was this this certain album, I can't even remember who the singer was, and a student at school said, oh, I really like this sound, listen to this album. And for a while it was okay. And then this one song was completely nonsensical compared to a biblical worldview. What he was saying, it made no sense biblically. It's like, I'm not going to listen to this guy anymore. He doesn't have knowledge. He's a foolish man. And so we need to listen closely to the message that others are trying to share with us and reject that message if it's false. Because people are trying to give us their message everywhere we go. In commercials, and television shows, and billboards, and magazine covers, and books, and wherever you name it. People are trying to give us messages, and so we need to be discerning about those messages. Is this something true or something not true? Turn back now to Mark chapter 4 as we move into verse 25. It says, for whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples here, and the principle here is the old principle of if you don't use it, you lose it. Probably all experienced that. Maybe it was a foreign language we took, and at one time, you know, we really had it down, but we didn't use it for a period of time, and so we just forgot it. For me, I was thinking about when I used to do for 2 summers the ropes course at Camp Champions. You know, and I knew how to tie all these knots, and you could blindfold me, and no matter how tired I was, I could tie those knots. But if you gave me those ropes today, since that was back in, you know, 1997, 1998, I had no clue. I would be like, I know how to tie my shoes, you know, and why have I never lost that skill? Because I do it quite often. But I can't tie those knots anymore. I wouldn't know where to begin because I don't keep doing it. So what we have here in verse 25 is the Lord Jesus encouraging his disciples to respond to the truth they have been given, and as a result, they will receive more truth. However, if the disciples fail to appropriate the truths that they have shared that they have been shared with them, they will end up losing those truths. So, in other words, if Jesus gives them truth, but they don't really appropriate them, they don't hold on to them, they don't use them, they don't keep up with them, they'll end up losing them. For more on this truth, would you turn near the end of your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3? 2 Peter chapter 3. Looking at verses 14 through 18. And it's this idea that even as believers, it's not enough to just hear the word, or it's not enough to just at one time do the word. It needs to be a continual active thing. That we need to keep on using the word, keep on obeying the Lord, keep on walking in what he's called us to. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 14, Peter says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. Now, in context, of these things refer to the new heavens and the new earth. He says, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. So I want you to focus on this for just a minute, verse 17. He's talking to believers. You, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So he's talking to believers. He's saying, be careful of falling away from the word. Be careful of falling away from the truth. Be careful of falling into error because you follow after those who are not walking with God. But instead of falling away, what's the antidote? What's there in verse 18? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we actively pursue the Lord, as we actively grow in Him, what will happen? That'll keep us from falling away. And so remember, though, as you seek to do this, as you say, well, I want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Man, but that's going to be just such hard work. I don't really know. And I don't know, man, is that what God wants? And of course it is. Realize that God will honor a humble desire to learn and obey. Just as your child comes to you and says, hey, Dad, Mom, I want to learn what you have to teach me. Are you going to say to him, you know what? No. I don't want to teach you things. I don't want you to understand my things. I don't want to share wisdom with you. If you're that kind of parent, we need to talk after service. But the fact of the matter is, if a child humbly comes to us and saying, I want to learn and obey, I want to walk after you, I want to gain wisdom from you, we're going to share with them. And so it is with God. God, as we seek to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God will honor that. All right, let's turn back to Mark chapter 4. As we move from revealed light to our second section, mysterious growth, in verses 26 through 29. As we move into this section of the passage, it seems best to understand Jesus as speaking once again to the multitudes, because what he says at the end of this chapter. So, in other words, if you look at there in your Bibles at Mark chapter 4, we had verses, 1 through 9, him speaking through the multitude. Then in verses 10 through 25, we have him speaking to his disciples, and as kind of a parenthesis of what was taking place. And then Mark seems to go back out to that time where he was speaking to the multitude out by the Sea of Galilee. And we understand this. We've seen this in movies where it'll be a scene, and it'll be seen to the future, and then back to that scene in the past. And so that's what we have here. It seems to understand the rest of this chapter as Jesus speaking there to the multitudes by the Sea of Galilee. So verse 26, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, and he himself does not know how. So we have this imagery here of a farmer going out, and he's sowing seed, and then what happens? He experiences this mysterious growth. All right, he goes out, he sows the seed, and the seed grows. And it says the farmer himself does not know how it happens. The farmer himself cannot explain how the growth occurs. It is hidden, and it's mysterious, and it's inexplicable. In verse 28, it says, for the earth yields crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that, the full grain in the head. Now, those words by itself there, it's interesting. They could also be translated automatically. Automatically. Isn't that a word we love in modern worlds? Automatically. You know, if your oven cleans itself, automatically. You know, different things that happen automatically, we like. And so what has happened is this farmer put the seed in the ground, and then it grows, and it's something that the crop grows out of the earth automatically. It's something that he doesn't have control over. The idea is that the farmer is not the one who grew the seed. Something happened while it was in the earth that resulted in a fruitful crop. Now on to verse 29. It says, but when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So just think about this again. It's just the process. The farmer going, he's sowing his seed. It grows automatically, on its own. Obviously, he waters and things, but he doesn't have control about this seed growing in the ground and coming up. And then when the time comes, he harvests it. So the point is that after the mysterious growth manifests itself, there's a harvest to be reaped. Now, I view this parable as an illustration of how the kingdom of God grows as people are saved. You see, I see the seed is the word of God. The word of God is sown by the disciples, and it mysteriously grows and becomes fruitful. That as the word goes out, it's that seed, and what happens in certain lives, it becomes fruitful. And we know that it's the word that causes a person to come to faith, because Romans 10:17 says this, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now for more on this idea, turn, if you would, again to near the end of your Bibles, but to 1 Peter this time instead of 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at verses 22 through 25. Verse 22 says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." So again, speaking to believers, it says in verse 23, "having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which abides and lives and abides forever." So again, we have this idea of the word of God being the seed, this incorruptible seed that causes growth. And notice that Peter's saying here that the people are born again by the seed of the word. He says that the word of God which lives and abides forever, notice, "because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." So this idea of the seed being the word, and it causes growth, and it's really a mystery. It's a mystery of people responding to the word of God. You can't explain it. You know, why is it that some people respond to the word and some people don't respond to the word? And how is it that you can hear these words so often, and then at a certain point in time you hear the word and all of a sudden growth happens? There's a great mystery to it. I believe Paul uses similar imagery to Jesus, and kind of how Jesus is using the word as a seed and how Peter is using it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So turn back left some, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's look at verses 5 through 8 for this imagery of the word as seed. 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 5, says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Okay, so a little background real quick on 1 Corinthians. So people were fighting over who was their favorite teacher, you know, who was their favorite Christian leader. So some people had, you know, the Paul jersey, and some people had the Apollos jersey, and they were kind of fighting, and "I'm for Paul, and I'm for Apollos," and all this. And Paul's just basically saying, come on. Why are you fighting about this? He says, we're just ministers. He says, you know, verse 6, "I planted," so planted seeds, "Apollos watered," but notice, who makes it grow? It says God. God gave the increase. "So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." So it's this idea of, you know, we have a part to play as farmers and putting out the seed and watering the seed and harvesting the seed and all those kind of things. But ultimately, it's God who makes the seed grow. It's God who produces this growth. For another example of the harvest imagery used by the Lord Jesus, let's turn now to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9. Let's look at verses 35 through 38. Verse 35, it says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples," notice, "the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So we sow the seed of the Word of God, and it has this mysterious growth, and we water it, and all those things. And then when the harvest comes, notice what Jesus says. He says he prayed for harvesters to go out. So we should pray for laborers to go out into the harvest, but that we would pray that we would be laborers as well, that God would use us to go out into the harvest. But I want you to remember, as we kind of think through these things in this imagery, remember that we cannot make the seed of the Word of God grow in another person's life. Okay, I think that's where our frustration comes in. You know, what does a farmer have to do? The farmer has to have faith. The farmer can fertilize and he can water and all those things, but at the end of the day, he has to put that seed where he can't see it anymore. He has to put that seed in the ground, and then he has to, you know, walk away from it, and he has to go sleep restlessly, and, oh, I wonder if my seed is going to grow. At some point, he just has to let it go and say, I'm just going to see what happens. I'm going to see how I have a crop. And so for us, as we put out the seeds and as we seek to water the seeds, we have to, by faith, wait for the harvest. We can plant, and we can water, and we can eventually reap, but if we reap, it's only because God gives the increase. It's God who causes the mysterious growth. And so take the pressure off of yourself. Because I want to let you know that you can't save anybody, and Billy Graham hasn't ever saved anybody, and Greg Laurie hasn't saved anybody. None of these people have saved anybody. All they've been is farmers. But for every person who's ever been saved, it's God who's gave the increase. And I love what Jesus says in John 6:44. He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." There has to be this mysterious thing that happens as the Holy Spirit empowers the seed of the Word and causes the increase. But you and I can't be responsible for that. We can be faithful for what God's called us to do, but ultimately, for that seed to grow, God has to make it happen. Let's turn back to Mark chapter 4. As we move from mysterious growth to our final section, exponential expansion. We see this in verses 30 through 34. Verse 30, "Then he said, 'To what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth.'" So as Jesus moves into his next parable, he uses the mustard seed as his primary object. It was the smallest of all the seeds that the Galilean farmers planted, and therefore it was a familiar example of something that was really tiny. Did some reading this week, and I think it said something that takes more than 725 mustard seeds to make 1 ounce. Okay, so they're very, very small. And so I don't know if you want to go into making mustard, because that seems like it would take a lot of work. Gathering all, I'm sure they do it automatically. But continuing on in verse 32, it says, "But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." Okay, so it's such a tiny seed, but what can happen is it can grow and produce a plant that's very large. Accounts say that this mustard seed can grow up to between 10 to 15 feet tall. So something that has such a small seed can grow very large. And I believe the imagery that Jesus used here is very clear. You know, what started very small with just Jesus and his disciples would experience exponential expansion, defying all odds. I mean, if you just think about it, though Jesus had some various popularity throughout his public ministry, we know that after his crucifixion, there were just a few. There were just a few dedicated followers. And what were they doing? When Jesus was crucified, between the time of the crucifixion and the resurrection, they were hiding. They were locked away. They were afraid. So much so that they wouldn't even open the door. Jesus had to come through the wall in his resurrected body, like, "Hey guys, what you doing?" And so they were afraid. And then what happened? We go to the upper room on the day of Pentecost, and there's about 120. So it's grown a little bit. And then Peter preaches at Pentecost, and then we have 3,000 saved. And so now we begin to grow. And it says in the book of Acts that God added to the church daily such as were being saved. And then from that time until now, we know that hundreds of millions of people have been saved. And we hear about the church growing in places like India and China with all this exponential expansion. Now, it is important to note, though, that while some commentators see the parable of the mustard seed as an illustration of the success of the kingdom of God in terms of people being saved, there are those who have kind of a different slant on it. You see, these other commentators view the birds of the air, Because notice there in verse 32, it says that it shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. They view those birds of the air as representative of those who work for Satan. And the reason why they believe that is because of what Jesus said earlier in Mark 4, verse 4. So if you would look back at verse 4, Jesus here in the parable of the soils, he says, "And it happened that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it." And then explains the birds of the air in verse 15. So look now at Mark chapter 4, verse 15. It says, "And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts." Okay, so there in the parable of the soils, it seems that the birds represent, you know, kind of those who work for Satan. And then is that true now in the mustard seed parable as well? Which is it? Well, though the parable of the mustard seed, through it, the Lord does reveal that the kingdom of God will grow large from very small beginnings. Is that what it means? Or does it mean to reveal that the ungodly influences will infiltrate the church and find a home there? So which is it? Is it that the kingdom of God will grow large through salvations? Or is Jesus teaching that, you know, satanic or evil influences, ungodly influences will infiltrate the church? Well, I don't see this as an either or. Logically speaking, I see it as a both and. I see that both are true. I see that as we look at the history of the church has grown from very, very humble beginnings to this huge worldwide influence. And we see people, lives changed by the hundreds of millions. So I see that. But also on the other side, I also see that the church over its history has been infiltrated by unbelievers, has been infiltrated by heresies and by all kinds of things. And so this truth that I see on both, that it will grow, but there's going to be ungodly influences in it as well, is clearly revealed by Jesus, actually in a very similar context, in the parable of the wheat and the tares. So turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13. I want to look quickly at the parable of the wheat and the tares. Verses 24 through 30 we'll look at first of all, and then we'll skip down to where Jesus interprets it. But in the parable of the wheat and the tares, we see the same principle. We see growth, yet we see infiltration into that growth by ungodly influence. So Matthew 13, verse 24 says, "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while he slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servant of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" So obviously the wheat was something that was desirable. The tares were a weed that looked like wheat. And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servant said to him, "Do you want us to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No. Lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at that time, the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." So skip down for the interpretation. Look down to verse 36 of Matthew 13. It says, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went to the house. His disciples came to him, saying, Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said to them, He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the word, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the age, the reapers are the angels. And therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend those who practice lawlessness, will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Okay, so we have this idea of this both growing up together, the believers, the wheat, the unbelievers, the tares, being intermingled. And Jesus says, wait to the end of the age for this separation. So that's how it's going to be. Let's continue back now to Mark chapter 4 as we move into verse 33. It says, "And with many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it." So Mark informs us that on this occasion, as Jesus was speaking from that boat to the multitude, he spoke many similar parables. Mark only found it fit to record a few of them. But I love what Mark records there. He says, as they were able to hear it. What that means is Jesus was sharing with his audience in a way that met them where they were. In a way that they could understand. Excuse me. And that's important, to know your audience and to be able to share with your audience in a way that they can understand. Verse 34, but without a parable, he did not speak to them. So that day, the Lord Jesus spoke to the multitude only in parables. Continuing on to the last part of verse 24, it says, and when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. And so those who were willing to follow Jesus home and gain a greater understanding were rewarded with more truth. I wish I could have been there on that day and understood all the things, but Jesus laid it all out for them. And so I love that, because the disciples responded to the light. They stood at the doorway of the parable and they decided to walk on in. They decided to follow Jesus back. And as a result, they received more light. So just remember that as you respond to the light the Lord Jesus gives you, as you seek understanding, he'll give you more and more understanding. All right, so we're going to stop here for today and pick up with Jesus calming the waves next week. But as we wrap up our time together, I want to share three big takeaways from our time together. So number one, seek to understand God's word and then reveal what you know to others. Put the lamp on a lampstand. Don't put it on a basket. Don't put it under a bed. Seek to understand God's word and then reveal it to others. And I'll tell you this, from personal experience, the more questions you have and the difficulties and doubts as you study and you seek to understand, and as God kind of gives you those answers and gives you that peace, then what will happen is you will find throughout your life people will come to you looking for answers and you'll have something to share with them. You'll have responded to the light and you'll give it to them. And so it's a beautiful thing, and God will allow you to form relationships with people through that. Secondly, faithfully share the word of God with others and trust that God will energize his word by the Holy Spirit. Trust that God will cause that mysterious growth to occur. Just keep on sharing the word. Keep on seeking to plant the word. Keep on watering the word. But trust God to that mysterious growth. Trust that the Holy Spirit will energize his word and cause that growth to occur. Then finally, realize that the kingdom of God has experienced exponential expansion in terms of people being saved, hundreds of millions throughout the years. But yet at the same time, realize that not everyone who calls himself a believer is one. So we need to be discerning and make sure that when we listen to what people say and see if it is in accordance with the word of God or not. All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer, and then we'll close in worship.